Well, friends, please stand for the reading of God's Word. This morning, our scripture reading comes from Mark, the 14th chapter, verses 12 through 26. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12 who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me again briefly. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word and for speaking through it by your Spirit as we study it and consider it and apply it to our hearts. Father, help us to understand and internalize this word in new ways, what it meant for the Lord Jesus Christ to give his life for us. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, even though it is Palm Sunday, the focus of our time this morning is going to be on the Thursday of the Passover week, of the Passion Week. It's now Thursday, April 2nd, 33 AD. And Jesus' arrest and his trials are just hours away now. Truly, this is the beginning of the end. And the beginning of the end started with a meal, okay? And not just any meal, arguably the most important meal that a Jew could enjoy was the Passover meal. The Passover meal was the anchor of, it was central to the Passover week. You see, the Passover meal, it was designed to celebrate something and to commemorate something that went to the core of who a Jew was. And the core of who they were was that they were a free people. They were a people who had been freed from the oppression and brutality and slavery of their time in Egypt. And so when a Jew thought of what he or she was, they primarily viewed themselves as a free and emancipated people. And once a year, every year, they retold the story of how that freedom came to be. This meal is that celebration. So if you have your text, look at your bulletin. Let's look at verse 12, and we're going to just briefly go through the passage. Mark writes, "And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?'" Now, as you will see, Jesus has taken steps to keep the location of the meal a secret. Jesus is well aware, just previous to this in Mark, Jesus is well aware that Judas has betrayed him. Jesus is well aware that once darkness falls, he is going to be a hunted man. But it was also very important and paramount to Jesus that he not be arrested before he could eat this meal with his disciples, because he had some very important things to say that have resounded down through the generations. Look at verses 13 through 17. "And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him.' Now this was done in order to maintain secrecy. It would have been uncommon for a man to carry a jar of water like this." Like, it wouldn't have been unprecedented. It wasn't like illegal. It would have been very unusual. And so therefore, it would have served as the perfect sign for two of his apostles to know, this is the guy I'm supposed to follow. It was imperative that none of the disciples really knew until the end where the location was. They were to see this man, and then they were to just discreetly follow him. Verse 14. "Wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." Verse 16. "And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover." Now, as the meal started, probably after the first cup was served, that we'll talk a little bit about in a minute, kind of the order of the Passover meal, it was probably after the first cup was served that Jesus conveyed something very surprising to them, something unanticipated. He conveyed to them very troubling news. Look at verse 18. "And as they were reclining at the table and eating," now just very briefly, just kind of a brief note about how they're eating this meal. They did not eat these meals like we would eat a meal like this. They weren't sitting in chairs at an elevated table. When they would eat at table, there would typically be like three tables that were kind of in an inverted U, okay, where maybe the top of the view of the U was right here, and then you would have two tables that were parallel to each other, and they would be lying down on couches. Like, think of a couch or like a platform with a mattress on it, okay, that could accommodate three or four people. That was long. And so what they would be doing is they would be lying down, if you can imagine this in your mind's eye, they were lying down perpendicular to the table. So if this is the front table, Jesus would be lying down perpendicular to the table like this. And Jesus would be lying down and he would be resting on his left elbow, okay, because most people are right-handed. He'd be lying down on his left elbow, and he would be eating the meal with his right hand and talking. Now, what's fascinating, what's an unintended consequence? I love the concept of the unintended consequence, where like something that another gospel writer says kind of reinforces the truth of another gospel. Before the meal is over, two people know that Judas is the one. The whole group, the group as a whole, by the time dinner's over, the group as a whole knows that someone has betrayed Jesus, but the group as a whole doesn't know who it is. But two of them do. John knows by the end. We find out in his gospel that John knows. Remember, John asks, who is it? Like Peter motioned to him like, who is it? You know. And so John asks Jesus, okay, discreetly, who is it? And then Jesus tells him, when I dip my bread in the bowl and the person to whom I give it, that's the one. And Jesus dipped his bread and he gave it to Judas, indicating to John that Judas was the one. Judas also asked in Matthew, you know, is it I? And Jesus said in his famous way of saying, he goes, you have said so. Okay, how is it that no one else there knew who the betrayer was? Makes complete and total sense once you figure out kind of when they were reclining at the table and they're lying down. John tells us that he is like his head is at Jesus' breast. So if Jesus is reclining on his left side with his elbow and John's right here on his right, John's head would be right there. And John could quietly ask Jesus something without everybody hearing. Jesus could also have a conversation with Judas discreetly, quietly, that no one would hear. It's fascinating. So they are reclining, they are lying down on like, you know, I guess you would call it a couch, but it doesn't have a back, very low lying. Jesus says to them in verse 18, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. Look at verse 19. It says, they began to be sorrowful. That's probably not a good translation. That would be a massive understatement. Other translations translate the word here that's rendered sorrowful as distressed or troubled. It's not that they were sad, it's that they were troubled. And they were overwhelmed because they were all questioning, is it I? Am I the one? Verse 20, he said to them, it is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Why do you think Jesus announced this at the Last Supper, at this Passover meal? Why did Jesus announce this or make this statement to the group and let them know that one of them was a betrayer? Well, we find out in the Gospels one reason he did it, and he did this in other places as well. He did it as a sign. He did it so that later, in retrospect, they would realize that Jesus was firmly in control, that he knew what was going on, and the gospel writers say that they would know so that they would know he is the Lord. So that later they would be like, oh my, he knew everything. He was in complete control. It was a sign. After this, Mark shifts his focus back to the Passover meal and what Jesus said that put everything in a new light. Everything was going to change from this moment forward. Okay? And so we need to briefly just try to think through, what were they doing? What was involved in the Passover meal? What should we imagine in our mind's eye that was going on at this Passover, what we would call a Passover Seder? You've ever heard of that term? They were enjoying, they were participating in what's called a Passover Seder. The word Seder literally means order. It was an ordered meal. That at this time, according to early sources, now, if you looked at a modern day Passover Seder, it's been embellished. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying it's been embellished quite a bit from the first century. But based on the Mishnah, in early Jewish sources, we know at least this, that the Passover Seder was ordered or structured around 4 cups of wine. in addition to the four cups of wine, were three very important foods. Okay, you had the bitter herbs, you had the Passover lamb, and you had what else? The unleavened bread. And to understand how those kind of fit together, go to panel 5 very briefly, and let's read what the Jews were supposed to read. Panel 5 in your bulletin is a text from Exodus 12, which would prescribe to the Jews what they were to do every year to commemorate what was called the Passover. Moses writes, Exodus 12, verse 3, "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household." Verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." Obviously, this was the culmination of the plagues that God Almighty had poured out on the Egyptian because Pharaoh would not let the people go. Verse 7. "Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house," so the two doorposts, the threshold of the doors, and the top of the door. Okay, the frame on the top of the door above your head. "Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread." Why could they only have unleavened bread? Because they had to be ready to go at a moment's notice. They wouldn't have time to cook the bread and make it rise. They had to have unleavened bread so they could get out of there very quickly. Verse 11, "In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste." Why did they have to eat it in haste? Because when Pharaoh kicked them out, okay, the Lord knew that Pharaoh would at some point change his mind. And so you got to get out while the getting's good, to say it very articulately. Verse 12, why? "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night." Yahweh is saying through his angel, he would be the one. "I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." Incidentally, every single plague that God poured out on the Egyptians was a direct attack on one of the gods of Egypt. So that when all of the 10 plagues were done, it was an utter repudiation of the worldview of the Egyptians. Verses 13 and following in Exodus 12, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Verse 24, "You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons." How long? Forever. "And when you have come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service." Okay, now listen closely. Look closely at verses 26 and 27. They're key. Verse 26, "And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. and the people bowed their heads and worshiped. So there are four cups in the Passover Seder, four different aspects of the meal. We don't know exactly, even though some people think they do, we don't know exactly when what was eaten and how the whole order went, but we do know they were to eat of the Passover lamb, okay? They were to eat unleavened bread, enjoy the bitter herbs. The bitter herbs reminded of their bitterness and slavery, okay? And at some point, a child was to ask the host or the father, what are we doing? Why do we do this year after year? What makes this meal different than our other meals? And then the father or the host would explain how God, with a mighty hand, delivered his people from their slavery and bondage in Egypt. And it was to be told year after year after year how significant it was that they were a people who had been freed. This was to help them appreciate it. I guess you would call it coincidentally. Yesterday, Stephanie and I watched a fascinating new documentary on PBS by a man named Henry Louis Gates, who teaches at Harvard, on Reconstruction, on what life was like in the South for African Americans from like 1865 till the 1890s and early 1900s. And it did a fabulous job in describing how the slaves felt, how the African Americans felt when they got word that Robert E. Lee had surrendered at Appomattox. That was the effective end of the war. And the joy and the euphoria and the hope that it gave African Americans that they were a free people. You felt it. You saw it when you saw this show. And that's what this Passover was to do. It was to reinforce that your freedom, it came as a price, and God has provided for your greatest need. You know, so who would the host have been at this Last Supper, at the Passover Seder? Who would have been the host? The Lord Jesus, the great rabbi, would have been the host. It would have been the most amazing thing a person could have ever heard for the host of the table to answer the question, why are we doing this? Knowing that all of it was pointing to what was going to happen in less than 24 hours. The entire history of Israel was culminating in this event. He would have explained it in all of its beauty, and all of its glory, and all of its significance. And then, after answering that question, he would have said this. Look at verses 22 through 26 of Mark 14. After he explains, no doubt, the purpose of the meal, verse 22, and as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This was Jesus' way of saying, I am that lamb. Everything that was pictured, everything that happened, the greatest redemptive event in the history of Israel was all pointing to him as the Passover lamb. That is the moment when the Last Supper became the Lord's Supper. And the Bible itself comes to fruition in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Watching that show last night, watching that show gave you a sense of how much those former slaves valued their freedom and how much it meant to them. As bad as that slavery was, and brutal and oppressive, the slavery that we were bound to in our sin was indescribably more difficult. The Lord Jesus came not to emancipate us like nationally or civilly, if you will. He came to free us from the consequences of our sins. Nothing is more significant than that. What is this table? What does it say to you about what you've been freed from? You and I have been freed from the life that we would have lived if we had never known Jesus. This table is a sign and a seal and a memorial and a reminder of the price Jesus paid to set us free. You know, sin has consequences. And in this life, we won't be able, practically speaking, to escape all the consequences of our sin temporally. But a day is coming when the consequences of our sin will be no more. That's incredible. It is so profound that on that day, on that great day when Jesus comes again in power and glory, God in all his righteousness will be there, and he will hold every one of us to account. And the only hope that we have is that the blood of the Lamb is on the doorpost and the lintels of our heart. That is our only hope, that the wrath of God will pass us over. So this morning is another opportunity to trust in him and give your life to him and show gratitude to him for what he's done. And so here we are. Here we are 2,000 years later, celebrating what Passover really means. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we're overwhelmed. We don't have the adequate words to know how to respond to what Jesus has done for us. Father, you gave us this example, this pedagogical reminder in the Old Testament of your power and your might when you freed your people from the most oppressive dictator in the history of the world, Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Father, we thank you that in Jesus you have shown us what the Exodus is really all about. Father, I pray that all of us would trust in him, his blood, his righteousness, his provision for us. We pray in his name. Amen.